I said I would never do this because I don't get it half the time. I don't understand it half the time. Revelation is a very, very, very difficult book. It's a book that most of us love to read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we get to Revelation, we kind of look at it and go, ugh. You know, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know. Today, we're going to go through the entire book of Revelation in one service. We should be done in about 6.5 hours. In all seriousness, the book of Revelation was written, and we're going to learn about this in just a little bit. The book of Revelation was written to be read in churches all over the Asia Minor, which was modern-day Turkey. And in all seriousness, it was intended to be read in one sitting every single time people got together. Kind of an interesting thought. But Revelation is one of those books where we kind of get caught up in it, and it's difficult. And let me just be honest with you. There's a bunch of preachers out there that think they got it all together on this book. Okay? I ain't one of them. So Scott, why are you talking? Right? Because there are some things that we can get out of it, and there's some things that are important for us that we can grab a hold of. I see guys who all the time who think they've got it all together, and they know exactly what's going on in Revelation. And you know, there's even a book out there called Revelation for Dummies. I could read that several times. Still not understand it. But no, there's a lot of stuff in the book of Revelation. A lot of it's symbolic, a lot of it is matter of fact. We're going to look at the real facts today. We're going to look at some of the stuff that's there. And we can draw our own conclusions from some of this stuff. I'm not going to pull out any charts. We're not going to pull out any maps. We're not going to pull out of anything. But I'm going to look at some major themes through the book of Revelation. We're going to look at some of this stuff. And we're going to say, hey, you know, this fits me. This is about me. This is what I can get out of it and see if we can understand some things for it. Now, having said that, I'm not a big guy on charts and maps, but having said that, Wednesday night, I'm pulling out the map, the chart. So if you would like to have an understanding of some of the timeline of what I believe the timeline is going to be for the end times, be here Wednesday night, 6:30, and we're going to talk about the end times, the timeline of what we believe the end times to be. For those of you who are really heavy into eschatology, which means the study of last things, I believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture, and that's what we're going to go with. If you don't believe in that, then you can go and come and at least listen to what I have to say, and then you can go home and say, that guy's full of beans. All right? So Wednesday night, we're gonna look at that. Next Sunday, we will finish the series, The End of the World as We Know It, and I probably have gotten more comments about this series than any series that I've ever done. And I hope that you have enjoyed it. Have you enjoyed the stuff that we've been talking about? Good. I hope so. So this is an important topic, and it's something that's very valuable. So I've just wasted 5 minutes of that time that we need to cover all of the book of Revelation. So I need another 6.5 hours from now. If you know. Now I promise you that we'll be out of here at a decent time today. And all those who are in, it's a great day not to be in kids zone, isn't it? Yeah, isn't that great? Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to highlight the main themes of the book of Revelation. We're not going to get into seals and bowls and scrolls and trumpets. We're not going to get into any of that kind of stuff. We're just going to simply look at the main themes and see how it applies to the days that we live in today. So here we go. If you have your outline, I want you to grab it. Scripture's on your outline today. Everything I'm reading from today, it comes from the New Living Translation. If you'd like to use the NIV or your King James or whatever translation you'd like, you feel free to do so. That's cool. But we're going to look at the 7 big ideas about what Revelation is about. And the first idea comes from Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the very first few words. So let's put it up there, Katie. It says this. Go ahead. Keep going, Katie, all the way. Keep going. One more. There you go. It says this. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus Christ. The very big theme, the biggest theme about the entire book of Revelation is this. It tells us who Jesus is. It tells us who Jesus is. That's what it's all about. And for years, people have said to me, Scott, you know, what's Revelation all about? What's it mean? What's it about? So right out of the starting blocks, the writer of the book of Revelation tells us exactly what it's about. It tells us that it's about Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. I mean, that's what it is. It's all about Jesus. It's not about anything special other than Jesus. It tells us who he is and what he's about, and that's what the book of Revelation is about. And by the way, it's the book of Revelation. Everybody say Revelation. It's not Revelations. There's not multiple revelations here. There's only one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of anything else or anyone else. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we like to say, you know, it's all about all these other spooky things in there. No. This book is about Jesus. This book is about who Jesus is. It's kind of like going to a play. How many of you have ever gone to a theater and seen a play? Alright? You go to the theater in the beginning of the play and you sit there and all you see is a curtain. Nothing there, right? It's just a curtain. And then all of a sudden you hear the symphony going, and then the curtain opens. There's always that, ooh, because there's something up there that you don't know what it is. Maybe it's a living room scene. I don't know, something up there. And it's like, whoa, I'm getting a glimpse of what this is. That's what this is. The curtain is being opened up, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? Yeah? Somebody only know a wedding. It's like the beginning of the wedding march, and the piano begins to play, and everybody stands, and they all turn to the back. You know, the preacher's standing up there, the groom's up there, and he's standing up there, and all of a sudden everybody stands up and turns around and looks away from him. Right? Why? Because the star, if you will, is getting ready to walk down the aisle. She's back there. The doors open up. And there it is. It's the revelation of the bride. We see her. And in this case, this is the revelation of Jesus. The book of Revelation is about nothing more, nothing less than Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus. Way too often we get ourselves all wrapped up in focused in the cast of characters that we find in the book of Revelation. We get ourselves wrapped up in things like the beast. You know, he's the guy that's got this mark that unless you get the mark, you can't go to Kroger and buy groceries. Right? You know about that. Well, one day that's going to happen, sure. But you know, it's not about the beast. Revelation is not about the whore of Babylon. The revelation is not about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Revelation's not about the two witnesses or the 144,000. And yeah, there's all these casts of characters, but it's not about them. It's about Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Because that's what it's about. The whole thing is about him. And everything in this book comes back to him. Jesus is the theme. And listen, if you don't stick to Jesus as the theme in this book, if you don't stick to Jesus as the theme in this book, you will get yourself all caught up in searching all kinds of weird stuff, you'll end up like Ted Kaczynski or David Koresh. You're going to be all weirded out. The reason the book of Revelation was given to the church was so that we could understand who Jesus is. And that's what it's all about. We can worship him. Let's continue on. The verse continues. It says, which God gave to him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present the revelation to his servant John. John is the guy who wrote this. John was the beloved. He was the disciple that was closest to Jesus, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He continues. Now I want you to catch this because this is really good stuff. Everybody say really good. No, really seriously. Listen to me. This is really good. Alright? Really good. How many of you like to be blessed? How many of you like to be blessed? How many of you want a blessing in your life? The rest of you, I don't know what's wrong with you. Okay? I want a blessing. Anybody else? Here it is. It's the only book in the Bible. The only book in the Bible. Look what it says. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. You want to be blessed? Read this book. You want to be blessed? Listen to this book. You want to be blessed? Hear this book. That's why this book was read to the churches all through Asia Minor, all through Turkey. It was read to all those churches because there was a blessing that came out of it. My friend, if you want a blessing, read this book. Debbie and I were chatting on Wednesday night before service, and we were messing around on her phone, and we were looking at the Bible app. Now, I don't know if any of you use the Bible app. Debbie's probably the one I know most of all here in our church that uses the Bible app. So if you have a smartphone and you have a capability of downloading apps, whether it's from Apple or from Android, you can download the Bible app. That's what it's called, the Bible. And the Bible app has, Debbie, how many? 500 translations? I don't know. Has 50 or 60 translations. Many of them have audio files that go with them. So what that means is you don't have to read it. You can listen to it. I love that. I drive down the road, plug in a headphone. Can I do that, Titus? Only one. I can do one. I asked Titus because he's a state trooper. No, I don't want to get arrested. So I plug in an earphone and listen in my I do it anyway. But anyway, I plug in. I'm in trouble now, aren't I, Titus? I can hear it. I can plug in a headphone and I can listen to the Bible app on the phone. And I can listen to whatever translation I want to. If I want to listen to the King James, I can listen to the King James. If I want to listen to the NIV, I listen to the NIV. If I want to listen to New Living, which is the one I like here, I listen to the New Living. And you know what? I can be blessed. Anybody like to be blessed? So what happens, we get blessed because we hear the Word. We hear this book. Then John goes on in the next several verses, and he tells us three things about Jesus. It's right there on your outline. Look at it. Number four, or the next verse four is this. It tells us who he is. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come from the sevenfold spirit of the throne. He says, grace and peace to you. Why would he say grace and peace? Because it's because of the grace of Jesus Christ that we receive peace in our lives. You want peace? You gotta look for grace. And the way you find grace is you touch the life of Jesus and you allow him to touch your life. And grace is the most powerful word in scripture for me because it says to me that I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. And will I still be cleansed? Amen. And then it tells us who he is. This grace comes out through Jesus. He forgives us. And then he says he is, he was, and is to come. In other words, he's eternal. He existed before time. He's existent right now. And he exists when time continues on in the future. And notice where he is. He is on the throne. He is on the throne. Now verse 5, he continues. It says, and from Jesus Christ, he is faithful witness to these things. The first to rise from the dead, the ruler of all, King of kings of the world. Stay right there, Katie. He says he's the faithful witness, which means that Jesus is not a liar. He's the truth. And we know that to be true from another book that John wrote that said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the... Didn't he? Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did was accurate. Everything is true. And one of the things that Jesus said over and over again, he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. He prefaced so many things in his ministry by saying, I tell you the truth, which means you can trust what he says. You can trust what he has to say. And when you read this book, when you read the words that are in the Bible, you can trust that they are true. He's the first ever, he continues, to be raised from the dead. You see that? No one else has ever been raised from the dead and continues to live. Anyone else who might have been raised for a period of time was resuscitated and they went right back to being dead eventually. Jesus is the only one who's ever been raised and lives forever. And he continues on in the last part of this verse and he says he's the ruler of all kings of the world. He's the ruler of the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. So it tells us who he is. The second thing it says is what he did for us. The last half of verse 5 says this, all glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. Anybody like good news that Jesus Christ shed his blood for your sin? Amen. Without that, where would we be? And so the revelation of Jesus Christ comes right back and tells us who he is and what he has done, that he has shed his blood for us. He has freed us. It's the simplest truth in the Bible. And he continues on in verse 6. He has made us a kingdom of priests For God his Father, all glory and power to him forever and ever. Here's an interesting word. It's the word kingdom. My friend, you and I are not only a part of Good Shepherd Church. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a part of the biggest church of all. It's the kingdom of God. There is no walls to the kingdom of God. And there is only one authority figure in the kingdom of God, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the King. And then he goes on in verse 7 and tells us the third part about Jesus. He tells us what he's going to do. What he's going to do. Look, he says, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. Jesus is coming back. Look, I started the service with that Jesus is coming back. And some of you may say, well, he's sure taken long enough. I feel like that sometimes too. He's sure taken long enough. You know, it's been 2,000 years and he's still not coming back. Look, here's the deal. Second Peter tells us that he's being patient. And he's being patient because he wants everyone to come to repentance. He really wants everyone to come to repentance. And so he's going to take his time. He's waiting enough for everyone to come to Christ. And when that happens, he's returning. And some of you look at this and you say, well, all right, good, Jesus is coming back. You know, I kind of alluded to that when we opened the service this morning. Kind of a ho-hum, Jesus is coming back, big deal. I've seen some of you when Ohio State plays Michigan. I really have. I've watched some of you. Back, frankly, I've not seen some of you when Ohio State plays Michigan because you don't even want to be around anybody but the television set. Or you want to be out in a tailgate. Or you want to be partying with a bunch of friends because you're all excited about the big game. Oh, I like big games too. The biggest game of all is when Jesus is going to come back. And we ought to realize that Jesus is returning. And because he's returning, it's no ho-hum. Oh boy, it is, yes, Jesus is coming back. And look how he does this. There's a great big exclamation point there. Everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. Yes! Jesus is returning. Can you get excited about the fact that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is returning? I mean, I can. I mean, we sing it soon and very soon, and you might have thought it was a funeral. Soon and very soon. Jesus is returning, my friend. He's coming back for us. Are we going to get excited about the fact that we live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I hope so. So the biggest theme of the whole book of Revelation is it's about Jesus. The second theme is, it's the confirmation of His Word. It's the confirmation of His Word. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody, and then you just really are getting red-faced in an argument with somebody? Now, of course, all of you are saved and sanctified. It never happens. I understand that. But for those of you like me who don't quite make it all the time, ever been in an argument with somebody, and you're just going back and forth and you're back at it, and that person says something and suddenly you realize you're wrong? Does that ever happen to you? Now, some of you, I know you're always right. I get it. Some of you are always right. I understand. One time that happened, yeah. One time. Look, many of us, many people in this world are in an argument right now with God. They're fighting with God, and they're having a battle with Him because they think they're right. But God is relentless about trying to expose the truth to you. God is relentless about telling us the truth. And He keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back to show us what the truth is. And He tells us through the next two chapters of the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the most important thing in this whole piece that we're looking at here is that He's going to confirm His Word and that you and I need to be listening. Everybody say listen. Go ahead, Katie. We need to be listening. Because sometimes we're in a fight. We don't want to argue. Keep the next word. Next slide, please. There we go. And here it is. He says to all these churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he says, anyone who with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now, he doesn't say it just one time, but he says something like this, almost word for word, seven times. Now, we know that when the Bible repeats something, it's for emphasis. So we understand it, so we get it. And he repeats this over and over and over again, seven times to each of these churches. He says, look, if you've got ears, you better be listening. Are you listening? Are you listening to what God is saying? Because the question is not whether or not he's speaking, because he is speaking. The question is, are we hearing? Are we hearing what he's saying to us? Now, what is it that God may be saying to us? You know, I find in my life that quite often I end up in conflict with people, and God says to me, hey, look, you need to fix that. You need to repair that. You need to restore that. Quite often God's saying to me, hey, look, you know, you need to forgive somebody. Let it go. Quit trying to hang on to it. Because listen, some of you are in that place right now. You're holding on to some stuff that you really need to let go. And what that's doing is it's causing a great big roadblock in your life. It's causing a great big roadblock because you have gone as far as you can go. And until you let that go, until you ask for forgiveness or you forgive, until that's done, you can't take the next step forward. You've gone as far as you can go. You've hit a wall. And you might say, oh, I'm having a great life. Everything is good and fine and dandy. But you still got this thing in there that just won't let you keep going. And God is saying to us, look, not just that one thing, but also many things. I'm trying to talk to you. Are you listening? Are you hearing what I have to say? Because if we're not listening, he can't get through it. So the question is, are you listening? Because the major theme of the book of Revelation is, I'm trying to tell you something. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Number three. The third one. See, look, we're moving right along. We're moving right along. We're at number three already. Here's the good news. I'm halfway through my notes. Huh? No, you may not leave early, I promise. Keeping you all the way. Number three. Go ahead, Katie. Giving is worship. Everybody say giving. And here's the thing. Some of you just heard me say giving, and four or five of you just reached for your wallet. Because you're afraid that I'm going to come take your money. Because I do that, don't I? That's who I am. I do that. Have you ever tried to use something that's intended for one thing and you use it for another purpose? Have you ever tried to do that? But Lord, you'll love this because this is like me right here. Go ahead, Katie. I try to use a hammer to drive a screw. Huh? Any of you ever tried to do that? You use a hammer to drive a screw? And what ends up happening? Well, the screw might bend. Or if you try to put it like into the drywall, you end up with a great big hole. Sometimes you're driving that thing so hard, you end up hitting the hammer right through the wall. You've been there, huh? So you don't use a hammer to drive a screw. Some of us try. And we try to do that. You know, it's the same way with our money. Quite often we don't use our money for what our money is intended for. We use our money for the things that we like, the things that we want. And what ends up happening is our money gets worshipped. Instead of our money being used for worship, our money is what gets worshipped. You see, God blesses us with gifts. It could be money. It could be a talent. It could be time. It could be any one of those things. He gives us those things so that they can be used for his kingdom. He doesn't give us those things to waste on ourselves. He doesn't give us money so that we can just blow it on ourselves. He gives us these things so that we can continue to worship. And there's a major theme in the book of Revelation. Worship continues in heaven. Worship continues through all eternity. Worship began in the Garden of Eden with humanity, and it has continued, and it will continue forever and ever and ever, because God is a jealous God. And God expects to be worshipped. So what are you doing with what he's given you? I said that last week. What are you doing with what he gave you? The worship continues. And look at verse 4 from Revelation chapter 4. We continue through the book. It says this. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their head. Now, we don't really know for sure who these 24 elders are. Scholars will tend to point to these 24 elders as being the 12 apostles and the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. A lot of people believe that that's what it is. I kind of think it's a decent thought. But the point of the matter is that all of these guys had crowns on their head. And if you were with me last week and you understood a little bit about the two judgments that we talked about, one of those judgments indicated that those people who are followers of Christ, when they meet Jesus Christ, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ where He's going to award a crown to you. And if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to get a crown. You're going to receive a crown. You might receive a couple of crowns. You might receive a bunch of crowns. And it's all based upon what you do. Now, here's what's cool about this. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have your big screen TV. You're not. I'm sorry, Marlene, it's got to stay. You can't have that big screen TV. You cannot have your car. You can't have your truck. You can't have your motorboat. You can't have your camper. The only thing of value you're going to have when you get to heaven is going to be your crown. It's the only thing you're going to have when you get to heaven. It's the only thing of value that you'll have when you get there is going to be the crown. And it's going to be the crown that you receive because of what you do while you're here on this earth. Now, here's the cool part. Here is the cool part. Worship team, listen to me. Follow me really close. The rest of you teachers who are Sunday school teachers, the rest of you who do anything in this church of service, you listen to me very closely because look at what happens with these crowns. Go ahead, next scripture. Go ahead, Katie. Whenever the living beings gave glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, talking about Jesus, keep going. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. Now look what they do with their crown. Look what they do. They lay their crowns before the throne. Why do you receive a crown? So you can give it right back. It's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. You're only there because of the grace of God. You're only there because of the grace of God. And anything He gives you, you're saying to Him, God, I'm going to give it right back to You. And we even sang it this morning. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Go ahead, Katie. And this is what they say. You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Is this good stuff, by the way? Just wondering, okay? For You created all things, and they exist because You created what You please. Look what He's saying. Look what they're saying in heaven. They are shouting and singing the song of salvation in heaven because everything they have is theirs only because of the majesty and the grace of God. And they give it right back to Him. That's the final act of worship, my friend. Everything you have, you give today to give out of worship. Everything that we receive when we get to heaven, we give it back. Giving is worship. Every time I'm in an act of worship, I'm laying something down before the throne. Listen to me. Every time I'm in an act of worship, I'm laying something down. I'm taking my pride. I'm taking a gift. I'm taking something that I have, and I'm saying, I'm not holding on to this. I'm going to worship with it, and I'm going to give it back to the one who gave it to me. Friend, that's what heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be like worshiping the one who is, who was, who is to come forever and ever and ever. So my question to you today, while you're here on this earth, while you're on this side of heaven, while you're above the ground and you're still living, are you worshiping with what you have? Are you giving it back to God? Are you returning that portion that He asked for? We call it the tithe. Are you giving above that toward missions and toward service? Are you helping the poor? Are you taking it and you're buying big screen TVs with it? What are we doing with our gifts, with the things that He's blessed us with? I got no problem with having a big screen TV. I got a couple of them. They're not real big, but they're big enough. I got them. I got a car. I have two cars. I got a house. I got nothing wrong with that. But it's not about just having those things. It's about, are you taking everything that you're ever given and you're using it on yourself? Are you wasting what He gave you on you? Or are you using what He gave you for the kingdom of God? Hello? All right. Some of this is good, isn't it? Some of this hurts. Number four. Hey, look at that. We're almost halfway done. Number four. The purpose of the church. Every once in a while, I hear people say some things that really aren't flattering about the church. Some have said not so flattering things about Good Shepherd. Some of you have heard those. Some of you have heard some not so things. As I get older and I become more connected in different areas of social media, I really see things about what people say about the church. And they're talking about us. They're talking about not just Good Shepherd, they're talking about us, the church, people of Christ. And they say some things that aren't too flattering. I hear people say sometimes, church is just boring. Church is just boring. And then there's some other churches that all they want to do is entertain me. All they want to do is entertain me. Well, I would rather be entertaining than boring, wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, it's got to get a lot of work to do. I get it. No, I understand. I understand. Look, I want to have something in this service that catches people, that people understand. And we work hard. We try hard to do something that grabs our attention. Because when we grab people's attention, we have an opportunity to communicate to them the truth. I want to be able to communicate to every person that walks in these doors the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is that we have one job to do. We have one main purpose. And our main purpose is to plunder hell and populate heaven. Hello? That's why we're here. I want to keep as many people out of hell as I can. That's what I want to do. There are people in this world that are going to hell, and I don't want them to go there. The other job that I have is I want as many people to get into heaven as I can. And some of you are the kind of folks that say, well, I don't like big crowds. For those of you who don't like big crowds, I've got some bad news for you. Heaven's going to be crowded. Because it says so in Revelation. Look at this. After this, I saw a vast crowd. Everybody say vast crowd. Too great to count. So here's John. He went to heaven and had this vision of heaven. And he began counting. He said, oh, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four. I can't count that high. You just can't count it. Lanny is most of the time our official counter. He didn't have a whole lot of trouble sometimes on Sunday morning counting how many people are here. But when we do an activity out here in the parking lot, he has a hard time. He says, Scott, I don't know. I think there's about 150 people there. I don't know. You know, one day, that's what it's going to be like when you get to heaven. How many people are here? I don't know. There's a whole lot of folks here. More than I can count. Why? Because there are people that are coming to heaven because of what you and I are doing on this earth. We are populating heaven. And what kind of people are we populating heaven with? Well, look what it says. This crowd that's too great to count are from every nation and tribe and people and language. We used to sing it in Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. You can do the rest of it. Red and yellow, black and white. Stop right there. Okay? What did that song teach us? That song taught us in Sunday school that everyone is important to God. There's not one skin color that's not important to God. They're all important to God. Not only did that, but it also teaches us that people from all over the world are important to God. And that's exactly what this verse says, that people are coming from every nation and tribe and people and language. And where are they? What are they doing? They're standing before the throne. They're worshiping God. They're going to come from every language. They're going to come from every nation. There's going to be people there that are going to be white and black and brown and yellow and people who speak English and Spanish and Farsi and French and German and every other language I don't understand. The most beautiful thing in the world is when we get there, we'll be speaking a heavenly language and we'll be able to understand all of it. We'll understand the heart of every person who's there because we're all doing the same thing. We're all worshiping God. And here's what they do. Verse 10, and they were shouting with a great roar. Everybody say roar. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. What are they saying with a great roar? They're saying that salvation comes from our God. What is the worship that goes on in heaven? It's the song of salvation. These people are saved. These people have made it. These people have accepted Christ as their Savior. They've followed Jesus Christ because their job is, the reason they're there is because you did your job. The reason you're there is because somebody else did their job. And what was their job? To plunder hell and populate heaven. That's what it's all about. That's why we do what we do. That's why we get together on Sunday mornings to worship God and to keep people out of hell. I don't want any of you to go to hell. I don't want any of you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have a father, a mother, a dad, or a sister, or a brother, a friend, an aunt, an uncle, somebody you go to school with. You don't want them to go to hell anymore. It's your job. It's your job. It's our calling as a church. Pack out heaven. Pack it out. Number five, the final proclamation of the church. The final proclamation of the church. You ever have one of those days, moms and dads, grandma and grandpa, have you ever had one of those days when the kids are running around? You stand up against the table and you look at those rugrats and you say to them, "That's it! Truth of the matter is, you really didn't have enough because the next day comes. But you know, at that moment, at that given point in time, I've had enough. There's coming a day, my friend, where God is going to say, "I've had enough. That's it. No more. No more of the playing around. No more of the scoffing. No more of the making fun. No more of any of that kind of stuff." And you know, when you look at your kids, you want to put the fear of God in them. It's really not the fear of God. It's only the fear of Scott. It's only your fear. The real fear of God is going to look a little different. And there comes a point when God says, "That's enough." And in verse 1 of chapter 14, another theme is, verse says this, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion." We'll just stop right there for just a minute. All through the book of Revelation, I want you to notice the posture. All through the book of Revelation, the Lamb has been sitting. And now what is he doing? He's standing. You ever get up out of your chair? Say something to those kids? Huh? Yeah, well, you know what I'm talking about. You're sitting there and you're watching television and they're just running around back and forth and it's just causing all kinds of ruckus. And then you just set it up. You just take the remote and you slam it down on the chair and you stand up. Suddenly, things change just a little bit, don't they? And this is the point where God's set up. He's had enough. He's going to take action. Before God takes action, here comes his patience one more time, and this is the part that's scary. You want some scariness today? Here's the scariness. Verse 6, "And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, and language." And Jesus comes back one more time and sends an angel to proclaim the eternal good news. What do we know the good news to be? The good news is the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel. And one last time, the gospel is proclaimed. What is the gospel? Five quick, easy things. This is the gospel. Katie, go ahead and throw it up there. That Jesus Christ is God. Anybody believe that today? Listen. I talk to people all the time and say, "Well, I believe in God." Ah, good. I'm glad you believe in God. But do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is God. He came to live among us and lived a sinless and perfect life. My friend, that's what we believe in this place. That Jesus was perfect. He lived among us and he was perfect. He died on a cross for our sin. He paid the punishment. He received the punishment for the wrong things that you do, the wrong things that I do. He took that on himself. And not only did he stay dead, but they buried him. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. My friend, and here is the gospel. All of that is that salvation is only available through him. You cannot be saved in any other way. You can't be saved by going to church. You cannot be saved by singing a song. You cannot be saved by giving in the offering. You cannot be saved by sweeping a floor. You can only be saved because you decide to receive and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what it's all about. That's the gospel. And some of you say, I've heard that for all my life. Well, good. Are you following Jesus then? Are you following Jesus? I'm not talking about coming to church. Oh, I want you to come to church. Oh, I love it when you're here. It's good stuff. I'm talking about following Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Go back to the verse, Katie. It's the next slide, I believe. Notice it says that he's eternal. That means that when this happens, here's some good news. When this happens, we don't need another gospel. The same gospel that was good enough 2,000 years ago, the same gospel that's good today, is the same gospel that the angel's going to be proclaiming. There's not a new gospel. Don't get in your head that once you get to heaven, it's all going to be different. No, it's not going to be different. It's the same gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he is to be worshipped eternally. That's what it's about. There's nothing new. Go ahead, Sam, you can clap. I love it. Look, I'm not. Here's the part though that gets scary. There's going to be people that are still going to reject that gospel. They've rejected that gospel all their lives. They're still going to reject it. So that's where it gets scary. And the scary part is, as God said, the Father said in the book of Genesis, I will not strive with man forever. And there's going to come a time when he's going to get up from his throne and he's going to say, that's enough. And that brings us to number 6, the wrath of God. Just look at your watch. Hey, he's doing okay. And this is the part that we don't like to talk about. This is the part that none of us really want to get a hold of, but it's the truth. Sometimes truth doesn't make us feel comfortable, doesn't make us feel good, but that doesn't make it any less true. The truth is that one day God's going to pour out his wrath. One day he's going to have enough, and he's going to pour out his wrath. Let's continue in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed him, shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue or accepts the mark, his mark on the forehead or on the hand must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath. First of all, it says anyone. Who is anyone? Anyone. You, me, anyone. There's no exceptions. And then he says the mark. He talks about the mark. And when he talks about the mark, just be real blunt about this one. I don't know what that mark is. I don't know what it is. The point of the matter is that there's going to be some people who are going to accept the mark of the enemy. They're going to say, I'm going to follow the enemy. I'm going to follow the enemy. And there's going to come a time at some point when that's going to happen. I believe that happens during the Great Tribulation. But the point of the matter is there's going to be people that are going to accept that mark. In the midst of all of this, the way to avoid that fear, the way to avoid that mark, the way to avoid all of those kinds of things is to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. I didn't say go to church. I said follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? You can avoid all of that by worshiping Jesus and worshiping Jesus alone. You can avoid all of that by knowing that Jesus is the one. He's the bottom line. It's not money. It's not about sex. It's not about some other religion. It's not about the beast. It's about worshiping Jesus. There's no other possibilities. And then he says, look, here's what happens in verse 10, the last part of it. And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. I hear people who are unsaved all the time talk about the great party they're going to have in heaven. Doesn't sound like a party to me. In fact, hell, we're going to talk about heaven and hell next week. In hell, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My gut tells me
hell is so big, so bad, that you're not going to be hanging around with your buddies. My gut tells me that you're going to be alone, solitary confinement, and burning forever. Anybody like the smell of sulfur? Fire and brimstone was what they used as pavement, and so they understood that heat and that smell that would come out. And so they understood that. And so when John talks about this fire and this brimstone and this hell, and those of you who know me know I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher, but this is truth. This is what's in the Bible. They understood that smell. They understood that horridness. And it's eternity. It's for eternity. It's not just for just a little period of time and then it's over. This is every waking moment, and there's no break. There's no break. Now, some of you say, well, I can handle that for a day or two, and then I need to break for a little bit, and I want to, and we'll come back to it. No. There's no break. It's forever. And that's the kind of thing that we don't understand. We try to make hell be one of these things that, well, you know, it's whatever I want it to be or whatever I think it's going to be. But why don't we just look and see what the Scripture says? It's a place of torment. Now, some of you are saying, Scott, you're trying to scare the hell out of me. Yes, I am, literally. I'm literally trying to scare the hell out of you because I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to be a part of that. And the only way you stay out of that is choose Jesus Christ. So you get a choice. You get a choice. I have said from the very beginning of this series, we get to choose. We get to choose. We get to choose whether or not we go in the rapture. We get to choose whether or not which judgment we're going to receive. We get to choose whether we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. We get to choose. We get to make a decision as to whether or not we want a life where our sin has been forgiven or we want an eternity where we have this. It's our choice. I choose heaven. Why I do what I do. And I'd like you to choose heaven too. There's coming a day when all injustices are going to be taken care of. There's coming a day when all poverty is going to be taken care of. There's coming a day when everything that we think is wrong will be taken care of. And it's not going to be because some man makes the decisions and how it works. It's going to be because God's going to stand up from his throne and he's going to point the finger and he says, that's enough. I've had enough. You quit your scoffing. Quit being a fool. Quit being an idiot. And understand it's over. Some of you will hear that. You'll be in the presence of God. There'll be others who will unfortunately not hear that. Verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief. For they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. Some people say, well, you know what? I don't worship the devil. I don't worship the beast. Let me tell you. If you're not worshiping Jesus, you are worshiping the beast. No, Scott, we're not having seances and we're not having these Satanistic worships. No. You don't have to. Because if you're worshiping yourself, you're not worshiping Jesus. And you're worshiping the enemy. My friend, it goes on forever. The torment never ends. There's no break. There's no days off. You don't get weekends and holidays off. Never stops. Scott, I don't like this stuff. No, I'm sorry, it's true. And you would certainly want me to tell you the truth, wouldn't you? So the choice is yours. And here's the beautiful part, number 7. Ultimate peace. Some of you just took a great big sigh. Not because it was number 7. Because it was peace. I was watching one of these nature shows on television not long ago, and I was flipping the channels, and it was about the tuna. They like tuna? Tuna? Comes in a little can, you know, or you go to a restaurant and get a tuna steak or something like that. A can of tuna, it's good stuff. I had some tuna last night. The guy who was talking about the tuna, he was saying that the tuna fish, the tuna, is the most efficiently designed fish in the sea. Now, Charlie always said it was the chicken of the sea. But this guy, who was a scientist, went a little differently. He had a different angle on it. He says the most efficiently designed fish in the sea. And if you're going to design a fish to be a swimmer, you would design it exactly like this. And the fish just is perfectly designed to swim. But here's the problem for the tuna. The tuna never rests. They have to keep on moving because without them moving, they can't breathe. So they're in constant motion. They're always moving. Some of you are kind of like that. You're in constant motion and you're always moving. You're never at rest. Janie said that to me one day last week. She said, "You never stop." Kind of like that. Move on to the next thing. Move on to the next thing. I have a business partner that says, "I got to get this done so I can move on to the next thing." All right. Some of you like that. Anybody like that? Okay. Some of us are like that, not because we're trying to accomplish a task, but some of us are like that because we can't find satisfaction in the thing that we're in. And we're moving around and we're trying to find satisfaction there. And if we find satisfaction, we'll quit. We'll rest. But we don't find satisfaction there, so we're swimming into the next thing. And we're looking for satisfaction there. And there's no satisfaction there, and so we move to the next thing looking for satisfaction. And we'll try different things in our lives. And we, you know, preachers like me, we like to call those kinds of things sin. We'll try some drugs, and if that doesn't work, we'll try some alcohol. And if that doesn't work, we'll try sex. And if that doesn't work, we'll try other people. And if that doesn't work, we'll try this, and we'll try that. And the truth of the matter is, we're just running around in circles all over the place looking for satisfaction, looking for peace. And the truth of the matter is, we'll never find it in any of those things. The only place we'll ever find peace is in Jesus Christ. Well, there is coming a day, and it's at the very end of the book of Revelation. At the very end of the book of Revelation, where this ultimate peace comes from. It's the time where we realize that we've been created for something bigger than ourselves. It's the time where we've been created for something more than what this world can offer. And in chapter 21, the very end, verse starting with verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Somebody say amen. This is it. Katie, this is it, that one day, Katie, go ahead. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to come down from heaven. And all of that worry that you've been going through, Katie, next slide, all of that worry that you've been going through, all of that pain, all of that discontentment, all of that misery, all of that hurt, all of that sickness, all of that disease, all of that death, anything that causes that tear to come from your eye, God is going to take it and he's going to wipe your tear from your eye and he's going to give you peace. Peace, my friend. Peace. For eternity, you'll never be worrying again about where your next dollar is going to come from. Whether God's going to heal me or not. Whether I'm going to be able to do anything. I'm not going to worry about any of that stuff. Because those tears will be wiped away. Anybody want to go to heaven? Anybody want to be there? You get to choose. You get to choose. You get to choose as to whether or not you want to be there or you don't want to be there. This week on Thursday, we had a funeral here in our church. Stacy Robinson, who's not here this morning, lost her aunt last week. Some of you were able to make it. I watched a group of people come through our church. Probably would never come to our church if it hadn't been for a funeral. I was running sound up there. Amanda was with me. said to her, "Amanda, heart's breaking. There's people that need Jesus." You know, you can tell. You can look at some people. You can just tell whether they have the peace of Jesus Christ in their life or they don't. I can just tell. They need Jesus. And many of them were like that tuna fish. They were all trying to find different ways to find their peace. And they never stopped to rest, understand that Jesus has already paid for their peace and they could have it here on this earth. I want you to have that. My friend who is a follower of Jesus Christ in this church, I want everybody who walked through this church on Thursday to have that. I want this entire community to have that. Here's the problem. Most of us are only concerned about the people who are going to church. I want us to get our eyes off of the people that go to church, and I want us to get our eyes on the people that are trying to go to hell. And let's start plundering hell and populating heaven. Can we do that? One day, Jesus is coming back. Praise man, go ahead and come on back. Go ahead. One day, Jesus is coming back. I want to go and be with him. Anybody else? Let's stay.